first time with us this morning, and we pray that the Lord will bless us together. Let's begin by coming before the Lord in prayer. Almighty God, we come now at this hour to worship and praise the true and living God. We come to read the Word of God that it might be a blessing to our soul. We rejoice in our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, that each and every believer that is here has a wonderful and glorious hope. We thank you, dear Lord, we can come before the throne of Almighty God through the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, that He is our great High Priest, He is our Advocate with God. And we would speak a blessing upon us this morning. We pray that we would have refreshment from the Word of God, and Lord, we know the condition of each and every person who is gathered here. Our joys, our encouragements, our struggles, our trials, our difficulties. We pray that Thou would minister to us through the means of grace this day. In Christ's precious name. Amen. My dear friends, this is our practice at the moment. We spend time around the Word of God, and then once that is concluded, we will go outside and sing the hymns that you'll find on the hymn sheet that were, I have given to you, or if not, someone will pass them to you on the way out. But I'd like to read, first of all, from a psalm, Psalm number 16. We're told this is a Mishnah of David, or a golden psalm of David. And we're going to read from the first verse, Psalm number 16. Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. My soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord. My goodness extendeth not up to thee, but to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent, in whom is all my delight. Their sorrow shall be multiplied, that hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names into my lips. The Lord is the portion of my inheritance, and of my cup, and maintaineth my lot. The lions are fallen unto me in pleasant places, yet I have a goodly heritage. I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night season. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thy holy one to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. May the Lord add his blessing to his holy and infallible word. I was reading a hymn this past week by a well-known writer from the 1700s, and he said this: how vast the benefit divine which we in Christ possess. We are redeemed from sin and shame, and called to holiness. 'Tis not for works that we have done, these all to him we owe, but he of his gracious love salvation doth bestow. To thee, O Lord, alone is due all glory and renown, or to ourselves we dare not take or rob thee of thy crown. Thou wast thyself our surety in God's redemption plan. In thee his grace was given long ere the world began. Safe in the arms of sovereign love we ever shall remain, nor shall the rage of earth or hell make thy sure counsel vain, but shall to heaven attain. Here they will share abounding grace, and there with Jesus reign. Oh, that's a lovely hymn. It reminds us of the grace of God and how wonderful it is in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to ask if Mr. Arnold can now come and lead us in prayer, and then we'll begin our studies in the Scriptures.
heads in prayer for a moment. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you can come there this morning and call you our Father, if we're thy children, born of thy Spirit, not works, lest any man should boast. We thank thee that you are our Father and our God. We praise thee for thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have access now to the throne of grace, and you have called us to come boldly to it this day. Though we may have many cares, to come boldly. Though we may have many fears, to come boldly. Though we may have sinned, to repent and come boldly to the throne of grace and favour. We do praise thee and thank thee for the ministry of our pastor and his wife, bless them, helping him and sustaining him in the work here in a wonderful way by your Spirit, filling him, enabling him, and anointing him, even in the preaching stuff, that your word may speak to our hearts, that it might be strangely warm as those on the Emmaus road that we would walk away and say, wasn't our hearts burning as the word spoke to us? And we pray Jesus will speak to us this morning by his Spirit through his word, a word in season to those who need it, as we just read in the psalm, that God will guide our reins like a horse in the night season when things seem dark. In this year of COVID, when things seem bleak, God will guide us then by his Spirit. This is the way, walk ye in it. Oh, we do pray, Lord, for any soul that's in darkness this day, even thy children, that you will guide them in the path that is right. You will lead them out of maybe any captivity or bondage they might be in. Some Christians are in bondage in many ways. Freedom, strengthen us, we pray. If only thy word is truth, and your truth will set us free, speak to us this morning and set us liberty then. From anything that will burden us and stop us or hinder us from serving thee or glorifying thee and service to thee. We thank thee, Lord, for the improvement in the COVID situation in this country. We think of it in other lands where it's getting worse. We think of India and the terrible things that are going on there. We do pray for our brethren there. We think of the persecuted church, particularly those that we're supporting at this moment in prayer, Nigeria, the children. Often taken hostage. We pray for those children, Lord. We thank those, Lee, for the prayer meeting yesterday that was for that situation. We pray you listen to the prayers of your people going up there. Keep these children safe. Save them from evil men. Save them from this present evil world. We think of our Sunday school children, Lord, and we lift them up to thee. We pray that our hearts will be one for thee from an early age, that they'd be prepared to go out into this world and not to be conformed to it, but used of you in a wonderful way. We pray you prepare them for what you prepared for them. We do pray for those in authority, Lord. You've asked us to pray firstly for them, and we bring them before thee. We think of our Prime Minister, Boris Johnson, and the Cabinet. We are not saying they're saved, Lord, but it does say in your word, you will guide the King. But the King's heart is in your hand, and we will place them in your hands this morning, and for your people's sake. Not for the state of our land, we know it's in sin and rebellion, but for your people's sake, that you will guide them in the right way. Concerning the pandemic, concerning any treatments, concerning any big decisions they've got, concerning morality and some of the bad laws that we have got, oh Lord, we do pray that you'll guide them. We do pray that there'll be converts there in the House of Commons, and those that are yours will stand up for you and do what's right. We thank thee for the ministry of the church, for those that have gone door to door recently, giving out tracts. We pray you bless that. We thank thee for the hundreds of Bibles that have gone out from outside the church. We pray you bless that. We thank thee for the TBS Bibles that are now in the hospitals, that people would indeed take them when they're offered them and read them. And in this time of crisis, Lord, they would think, what is life about? The one who's just in our death. God has blinked his eyelids and the earth has moved. And they will think of God. We think of our relatives and loved ones, some of whom we're in contact with and greatly disturbed by what's going on. The world is shaken and they do not understand why. We pray this will be an entrance of your word into their lives. That your Spirit will enlighten them, Lord, that they will be convicted of sin and righteousness, of judgment, and flee to Christ. That people in this area will come into the church and be saved. that your people here, that we will grow in grace and knowledge, that we'll be people of supplication and application of your word, and we'll walk in it. We'll not be hypocrites. And we'll be with us this day, we pray. Fill us with your spirit, that we can serve thee better, that we can walk in your way better, that we walk after the spirit and not the flesh. We thank you that such a great Redeemer in Christ, that when we cry out as we do, I'm a wretched man I am, we also say thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. For there is no condemnation to those in Christ Jesus. We have peace with God. We thank you the blood of Christ cleanseth us as believers from all sin. And we have fellowship with the Father and with the Son. And we pray the love of the Son will be in us. We love each other as Christ indeed loved us and gave himself for us. And that love will be seen in us by those outside and be a great witness for thee. So we have our prayers and our praises and our thanksgiving for your many goodnesses to us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you. Pray the Lord will indeed hear our prayers. I urge you once again continue to pray for everyone in the congregation, those who are here with us, some who are at home, some friends of ours who are recently bereaved, and we can also thank God for answers to prayer as well, and praise God for leaders being granted and provision being supplied for some in the fellowship as well. I'd just like to give you a few notices. This coming week, this evening, our service will be online at 6:30 p.m. And please join us for that if you can. This coming Wednesday, as we're meeting in person at the moment every other Wednesday, this Wednesday the meeting will be online and we'll continue our study in the book of Acts as we've been working through that book on Wednesdays. On Thursday, we'll upload a sermon for you to listen to around lunchtime. And next Sunday, service will be at 11 a.m. here at the church and at 6:30 p.m. Online once again. And I hope for the Lord willing, not next week, but the week after, I'll then issue a new schedule of meetings so you're aware of when we're going to meet in person and when we're not. When you leave at the back, I'll be asking you to leave from the door on the left, and there's a collection box there, should you feel led to give to the work here. But I'd like to draw your attention this morning to the New Testament book of Philippians, the letter of the Apostle Paul to the believers at Philippi, and we're going to read from the beginning of chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, and reading from verse 1. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me have flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. And we'll stop there at the end of verse 14. Let's just pray quickly once again. Lord, as we look at thy precious word, we ask that thou would give us a true grasp of it. We thank thee that thou did preserve these letters to the churches as they are there in the New Testament canon, and that we can read them and learn indeed how we might walk the Christian walk. Most of all, they point us to Christ as the only Saviour and Redeemer. And we pray that thy word would be a rich blessing to us this morning. Help me as I seek to declare the word of the Lord. Grant me liberty from on high. In Christ's precious name. Amen. And friends, I want to call your attention this morning to Philippians chapter 4. And we're going to be looking especially at verse 8 and 9. And I put the rather provocative title out there online, What to Think and Do in the Christian Life. And maybe if I might add a little subtitle here, and how does that relate to the God of peace that is set out to us? If I were to ask you, how often do you think, really think deeply, and reflect on the most important things of life? That we live in a world today where there is a great hustle and bustle, and maybe in the past year or so that's been removed for some of us. And your days are filled up with all sorts of stuff. But you give little thought to anything of eternal significance. The pace and preoccupations of our lives, especially in a busy world with content being thrown at us both online and by various other means, can cause us to not really think deeply about life. It can cause us, even as Christians, and not really to be careful about how we think and those things that we should spend our time thinking upon. So we maybe never get round to think about things that are profound and permanent, but fill our minds up with trivial so that the important is maybe pushed out. Or maybe the troubles that we face and the uncertainties cause us to stack these up in our own minds and can paralyze us from considering the blessings in the Word of God. Well, I believe in this passage in Philippians 4, the Apostle Paul makes quite clear to us a grand principle in the way that we're to live our Christian life and how we're to spend time to think about things. To think, you might say, deeply about things. Many of various preachers apply this passage to a term that was used years ago called meditation. Now that term has been influenced now by Eastern religion, and when we think of meditation today, we're thinking of that version of meditation where we're looking in and inward on ourselves more and more, and that can lead to more distress. But if you go back to the sort of 1600s, 17th century thinking of meditation, it was the idea of mulling over a principle, or in our case, the Word of God, in our minds. We see a verse that talks about the grace of God, and we think about that. We think about the great blessing that brings to us. We think of the outworking of that in our lives, and so these things can cause us to have those deep reflections as we read the Word of God. And that's one aspect of what Paul is getting at here, that this is of strategic importance to our Christian life, both in our thoughts and what we do. And maybe when you read Philippians, and when the Apostle Paul says in Philippians 3, verse 17, Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. In effect, Paul is saying to those believers, do as I do, take my example. And maybe as you see that, you think, well, how can I do what Paul did? How can I follow the example of one who saw the risen Christ on the Emmaus road? How can we emulate that? And ultimately, Paul was, of course, emulating the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I believe Paul in this passage is laying out for us a pattern. We are not promised that we will see the risen Christ in this life, but we will if the Lord returns or if we die and leave this world. But we are given this encouragement and this example that the Apostle Paul has tested in the most vigorous circumstances of a Christian life. We've been looking in the book of Acts, haven't we? Paul was dragged out of the city, stoned, and the people walked away because they thought he was dead. Thankfully, he was not. And he was able to be taken back, get some rest, and continue on his work. Paul was in prison, wasn't he, at Philippi? We read the Apostle Paul chased out of cities, chased out of Thessalonica, chased out of Berea. And so you get a sense, and so it's with that background he says these things to us that we're going to look at very shortly. Let me just outline some general observations then from this passage. Paul is going to tell us the importance of our thinking in the Christian life. Applying through this biblical meditation, if I might call it that, when we see in verse 8 and 9, this expression, think on these things. And we're going to explore that. He's talking there about thinking on the true things of God. Secondly, he's going to tell us about the importance of cultivating godly or God-glorifying affections and desires as Christian believers. Desires that are set on the right things. Desires that admire the right things in accordance with the Word of God. And so we're given that list in verse 8. That those things that are true, that are honest, that are just, that are pure, that are lovely, and that are of good report. What is he doing there? He's reminding us how important it is for the Christian, as we go through our Christian life, to sort of zero in on those God-glorifying things that we ought to desire. Because the circumstances you're going to see out there on your day-to-day lives, and the things that you maybe see on advertising boards, etc., are not going to come knocking and offering to you the list of godly things that you ought to desire. It's going to give you many, many things that you might end up desiring, but they won't necessarily be glorifying to God. Thirdly, you'll see in this passage, he shows a pattern of Christian discipleship in these two verses. He's going to tell us how it is we grow in grace, and then he's going to apply a promise at the end. He's going to point to the importance of considering and thinking deeply about the things of God, about also looking to those things which are true and commendable, and he's going to talk about the need for Christians to cultivate what we might term godly affections and desires. And in so doing, he sets for us a pattern for our Christian life. And so I hope we can look at those things together this morning. Before we get to verse 8, it's important for us to see the context in which verse 8 comes to us. Verse 8 comes to us after we get this tremendous passage from verse 4 to 7, where Paul said this, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice, let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus.
What is he saying there? He's encouraging us, isn't he, in verse 6, to pray to God. Our prayers, our struggles, we're to pray them to God, and supplication unto God, give thanksgiving to God for all the blessings that we have. And if we do so, this helps to guard our minds from careful thought. Now, dear friends, some of you who've read other translations will know that it puts the word anxious in place of the word careful there. Now, I have a few observations on that. The word careful here, as it's been translated, is the old English word that literally means someone who is full of care. They are so full of cares about innumerable different things that it is a tremendous burden on them. And that is the sense that they're trying to get through in this passage. And that meaning is maybe preferable to even how we use the word anxiety today, because anxiety can be a swift thing, can't it? I can be getting up to speak this morning and I can be suddenly filled with a level of anxiety. But I think what Paul is encouraging the Philippians here, when he talks of being careful for nothing or anxious for nothing, is he's talking about someone who is utterly, completely overburdened with their cares. It's pushed them down, and he's encouraging them to unburden themselves in prayer before the Lord, because this is the means by which the Lord helps guard their hearts. We read after this passage, verse 11 to 13, that Paul talks about the contentment that he's now reached. That he has now learned both to be abased, that is to be in destitution or in difficulty, and to abound, to know great blessing, maybe abundance of provision. And it is on that basis, he says in verse 13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. He is not saying he escapes the abounding or abased condition, but rather that God has given him strength so he is content, whether he is in the condition where he is abounding or the condition where he is going through struggles. And all of this feeds into these key factors that Paul is presenting to us. We pray to God, we look to him to what we need. And so what is the proper function of the mind then? When Paul encourages us to pray and to unburden ourselves to God so that we're not filled with unbearable care, so that the peace of God that passes, if you like, human understanding, keeps our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. How do we do this as we seek to think in a particular way? Well, we've been told our hearts and minds are guided in verse 7. And how do these things relate? Well, Paul gives us an answer in the verses we're looking at this morning, in verse 8 and 9. Verse 8 we read, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any praise, think on these things. Peace of God pushes us to a certain type of thinking. If we want to know the peace of God, indeed Paul learned this through the course of his life, that he now is able to say he is content. We need to strive for a certain type of thinking. And I'm not talking about people who have a severe mental illness at this point, but the human condition is one where we need to think about our thinking. We need to be careful about how we steer our thoughts. And what we see in verse 8 is our thinking and our practice. Our thinking and our practice. We're told to think on these things, whatsoever things are true, and we're given this long list. We are commended to think on these things. That if we think on these things, it will help us in our peace as we continue in the Christian life. So always set out, verse 4 to 7, about the peace of God, about praying to God when we're overburdened with care. And then he says, finally, brethren, or regarding what has gone past, I now want to make this great point of emphasis. This is what we're supposed to face in practice, what we are to think. And he mentions 6 things, and then I believe 2 summary things at the end. 6 things that I believe the reason why he's using these different terms, true, honest, etc., is he wants to give us this sense of comprehensiveness in dealing with how we think. He says, whatsoever things are true, think on these things. Untruths should not be embraced by the Christian mind. Or slander, we shouldn't savour that which is untrue. So the peace of God, the Christian who knows the peace of God, wants to lean into that which is true. The Christian desires the truth. God in his peaceful nature is connected to the fact that he is a true and righteous God. And so we are concerned about the truth. And the truth of our purpose for being here. The Lord has placed us on this earth for a particular purpose. The Lord has given each of us skills and vocations that we might live those out and work those to the glory of God. The Lord has given us the truth of the gospel that we might tell others that Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, that no man cometh unto the Father but by him. And a Christian is concerned with the truth. And then we read, whatsoever things are honest, think on these things. Whatsoever things are honest. We distance ourselves. A Christian should have a desire to be honest. We distance ourselves from that which is not honest. The peace of God, the person that enjoys the peace of God, is not the sort of mind that enjoys dishonest or disrespectful things. And so we steer our thoughts in that particular way. We also see here whatsoever things are just. The Christian loves those things which are just and right and true. In our business dealings, we seek to deal with folks in that just way. And of course, it makes us mourn when people deal with us in an unjust way. We love righteous dealings in that fashion. Whatsoever is pure that we find here. What Paul is doing in these words is providing us, I believe, with these categories of assessment that are broader maybe than that which we are used to. We have in our minds true and false, and maybe we haven't given any thought to how that works out. Maybe we even go a bit further and have honest and dishonest. But Paul goes a bit further about just and unjust. And then he gives us here, in this next one, a category that not many people have a concern for. Pure. Purity. Purity is a behavior, if you like. A person who is just has that mentality towards others, but a Christian has a desire for a godly purity. What I mean is, we are saved by the grace of God, not according to our works, but we want to glorify him. We don't want to associate ourselves with those things that are an offense to him. But we seek to order our lives in that particular fashion. Secondly, we see here whatsoever things are lovely. You know, there's a great temptation today where we can access almost anything online. And we can fill our minds with things that are just ugly. We can fill our minds with things that are, of course, terrible, but also there are terrible events that go on in the world. And we can fill our minds with these things. But we also need to make sure we deal with the reality of those difficult things. We don't hide from that. But we also must look to those things which are lovely and pleasing to the Lord. We also see here whatsoever things are of good report. Those things that
You know, when you go to school and you get a good report, you may even get a commendation. Those things which are of good report to God. This broadens out the sense of truth. The Christian is not just trying to walk in truth and just, but we desire, of course, subject to the truth, to be commendable in our lives. That is what we fill our minds with, as a cause with the peace of God. You see this change, maybe, that Paul, as he's gone on his Christian life, has come to realize. And then he gives us these two summary things. He says, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. If there be any virtue, objective virtues that we see in the Word of God, we're to include them in our thinking. Those things that are virtuous, those things which are good, that are good in the way we live out our lives. And anything worthy of praise, to God, we should be thinking about it, we should be praying about it, and we should be praising God about it. These categories of assessment that maybe we steer our minds to think on these things are a great blessing to us. There are so many things that we can think on that would just fill us up with care. But Paul gives us a different direction here. Let me turn to verse 9. Verse 9 we read, those things which you have heard, those things which you have both learned and received and heard and see in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. I want you to see here that those things that they've been thinking upon, there's a connection. Verse 8 and 9 are not a disconnect. He's already asked them to think on these things, and he's given us a long list. And then he said, those things, where did they get guidance as to what is true? Where did they get guidance as to what is honest, what is just, what is pure, what is lovely, what is of good report? We're about to see that here. We're given these different verbs by the Apostle Paul. Those things which you have learned, received, heard, and seen. And we get these verbs that are set before us, that they have seen these things. We learn things from reading, from other people, etc. And Christianity, as Paul has already presented to the Philippians, is not just something that he had made up and invented. All that he sought to teach them so that they might learn was on the basis of the Word of God. That it came with the authority of the God of this whole universe. And he desires that they might have learned what he taught, that they might have received what he taught, that they may have heard his preaching and others faithfully preaching, and they have seen the way that he lives. We are dependent, it's right to say, through God's revelation to us, so that we might really know what is just, honest, etc. And the Lord has given us his revelation through the prophets in the Old Testament, of course, and through others, and then in the New Testament through the apostles and their contemporaries. And so these are the things that God has given us so that we might learn, receive, hear, and see. In all of these things, Paul is not presenting to the Philippians his own original thoughts. Let's just think about those verbs for a moment. Learn. Paul has spoken about his learning. Do you remember when he talks about someone who had learned the seat of Gamaliel, one of the greatest teachers, and then he counted that as dumb, as nothing compared to the excellency of knowing about Christ. From the Lord Jesus Christ, he has come to know Christ, he has learned of Christ, and now he wants the Philippians to learn, and now it's my desire that you would learn of Christ. If you sit here this morning, and you are in your sins and you do not know Christ as your Savior, and you want to know some form of inward peace, both now and when you leave this world, you need to seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. As we read in
the Old Testament prophets, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him call upon our God, for he will abundantly pardon. And for the believer, we are to learn the scriptures each and every day. We delight to read it. We set our time apart and we think on these things. We, as I indicated earlier, we meditate on the word of God. We mull it over. What is that teaching me about the truth of God? What is that teaching me about how I should live? And we expound it in that particular fashion. And so we see that here, learned. Secondly, we see received. Received from another. Handing from person to person. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. What is it Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1? Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand. They not only had an intellectual exercise in learning what the Apostle Paul knew, but they also had believed in that truth. They've received it into the very depths of their soul. And so, as we read the Word of God, we're not just doing an intellectual exercise so I can name all the kings of the Northern Kingdom, but I'm rather studying it so it might be of spiritual benefit to me as God reveals his word to me. And so Paul is passing this down. Remember, Paul had learned it of Christ. Galatians 1, verse 12, he says, "For I received it, for I neither received it of a man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." And we indeed receive it ultimately from God, but the Lord has given us means of grace through preaching and teachers we might hear and things we might read. So learn, receive, and then we see heard and seen. Heard and seen. What do these words add to what Paul has already said about learn and receive? They haven't learned and seen these things from Paul. They have heard his voice expressing them. Let me explain what I mean by reading Philippians chapter 1, verse 29, where we read this. "For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which he saw in me, and now here to be in me." He also asked them, as we read a little earlier, in chapter 3 of Philippians, these words, chapter 3, verse 17. "Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example." And then we'll scoot down to verse 20. For our conversation, and it means our sort of walk there, our daily walk is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is in effect saying, yes, I've taught you these things. You've learned them. Not only have you learned them from an intellectual perspective, but you've received them in the sense you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you believe in the revelation from God, and now he encourages them to then see and do. To see and do. Not only, this in many ways points us to a practical Christianity. And Paul is saying, I've lived that out. I've sought to be a good example to you. Let me be an example in where I faithfully follow the Lord, walk in the same way, verse 17 of chapter 3. And he compares himself to those who do not walk faithful to the Lord in verse 18 there. He's told them these things, and so that they can see him and what he is doing, so that they may now go out and be those examples to other people. And so as we go on our Christian walk, the Lord uses us in this fashion. You know, that's why it's a great blessing to be in a church that has both young believers and experienced believers. Because you find experienced believers have sometimes gone along that track that you're about to face. And they have been through it and they can tell you about it.
maybe tell you about some of the pitfalls that they fell into, but they can also give us a great example. In the same way, of course, we can look at the Word of God, and we see the faithful believers following the Lord and their actions and what they did, and we can see what they have done. And as we behold what they have done, we then desire to do that. We desire to do this, is in many ways the Christianity in action. And so we see in Paul a desire to share the gospel. We see in Paul a great love for the brethren. We see in Paul this desire that those he's writing to wouldn't be overburdened with care. And so, if we might bring it back then to the end of verse 9, and the God of peace shall be with you. What a wonderful thing that is. So, he says, finally, brethren, I want you to steer your thoughts in this fashion. It's very easy. Today, you can pick up the latest app, and the way these apps are constructed, and I'm not telling you to delete all apps off your phone, they can be a great blessing. But you know, you can flick through things, and before you know it, a few hours have gone. That can be to our blessing, if it might be something that's beneficial to us, but it can also not be the case, can't it? And so we can steer our thoughts and concern ourselves with how we think deeply about things, and thinking on those things that are honest, just, pure, lovely, or good report, and not just thinking about them up there in the clouds, but actually living those out in the way that we truly live for the Lord. Therefore, we are to shape our thinking according to the kinds of mental content that accords with the peace of God. Because this is what gives us and helps us to have that peace of God in our walk with the Lord. If we're spending our whole time looking at things that are going to distress us, if we're spending our whole time looking at things that are not pure, how do you expect to experience the peace of God in your Christian walk, dear believer? That is what Paul is saying here. That is what he's urging the Philippian believers to do. That we might shape our practice by the teaching of the Word of God, and that we might live it out, that the peace and beautiful behaviors that are glorifying to God might flow forth from these things. Now, dear friends, there's a lot more that could be said from, regarding the peace of God, but I hope this morning that you may be seeing in this passage some challenging thoughts about how we're to steer our own lives, our own thought lives, as we seek to serve the Lord faithfully. Let's pray together. Lord Almighty God, we come before Thee. We confess there have been many occasions where the things that we have thought upon have not been pure. There have been many occasions where we have not been honest as we should. There have been various occasions where we have maybe acted in an unjust way. And yet, dear Lord, we pray that as we read the Word of God, as it's written upon our hearts and minds by Thy mighty Word, as we as believers who know Christ as our Saviour seek to live for Thee, we pray that we may think on those things that are pleasing in Thy sight, that as we study the Word of God, it may be learned, that it may be received, that, dear Lord, as we hear teaching from the Word of God, as it's faithfully expounded, it would not just go in one ear and out the other. That we may heed the example of godly believers in the Bible. That we may heed the example of godly believers in history past. That we may heed the example of godly men and women who we know in our own lives. And dear Lord, we pray that Thou would help us to have that peace as we continue each and every day. Lord, we pray that we would not be full of cares, that it speaks us down, but pour out our hearts before Thee in prayer. And so let us order our lives in a way that is pleasing to Thee. In Christ's precious name, Amen. Brother friends, thank you once again for joining us this morning. It's been a great privilege to share the Word of God with you. And please do join us, and very shortly we'll go to the side of the church here, and we'll sing some hymns together, and then after that we'll be able to have fellowship in groups of six as we're instructed. But I hope that would be a blessing. And so I'll ask in order people to leave accordingly. So those who are on the left, please leave and head to the side of the church.
This line.